We are at the end of Paul's sermon in Pisidian Antioch, in the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch. We'll read the last four verses of his sermon, starting in verse 38. Acts 13, verse 38. His conclusion is, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you." Over the past couple of weeks, we've seen the beginning of what is called Paul's first missionary journey. If you look at the map, Acts 13 started by being in the church in Antioch in Syria, down there. And the Holy Spirit spoke to the church and said, "Separate from me, Saul and Barnabas, for the work that I have." And the church sent them away. They took a boat. They traveled to Cyprus. They traveled across Cyprus, preached the gospel. One of the most memorable people to get saved was the governor of the island of Cyprus. His name was Sergius Paulus. And last week we saw how Paul and Barnabas again took a boat, traveled up to this area called Pamphylia, then traveled up to another Antioch. This is a different Antioch. We've got Antioch in Syria. This is Antioch in Pisidia, this area here. And he went to the synagogue, as was his custom. He always went to the Jews first, again, not because they're more important than Gentiles, but because these were people who knew the scriptures. These were people who were willing to listen to religious matters, to listen, hear about God. These were people who were waiting for the Messiah. Every Jewish woman in the world hoped that her son would be the Messiah, as they still do, sadly, because they reject Christ. But Paul was given an opportunity to speak, and so he preaches to a synagogue in Pisidian Antioch. First thing that he did that we saw last week, he gave them a quick history of Israel from Abraham to David, and then said, reminded them of the covenant that God had made with David, that through the seed of David there would be a king who would rule forever, and he said that that king was Jesus. And then he says, the fact that Jesus was killed and crucified by the religious leaders does not disprove the fact that he is the Messiah. In fact, it proves that he is the Messiah, because the scripture itself said that the Messiah has to come and suffer and die. For example, Isaiah 53 talks about the fact that he has to be bruised and beaten for our iniquities. He was crushed for our transgressions. And by his stripes we are healed. Then he went on and he said, even though he was killed, God raised him from the dead, and he gave proof from the scriptures, from the Old Testament scriptures, that the Messiah was to rise from the dead, and therefore Jesus is the Messiah. Okay, so having given all of that, he reaches his conclusion. And you say, well, so what? So what that Jesus is the Messiah? So what that Jesus rose from the dead? So what that he is the descendant of David? What does this mean? What does it mean to these people here, and what does it mean to us? This is the climax of the sermon. This is what he's been trying to get to this whole time. And this is what he says. Verse 38. "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins." This is the good news of the gospel, that sins can be forgiven through Jesus Christ. The people in the synagogue there had a problem. But they're not the only ones with the problem. We today, 2,000 years later, also have a problem. In fact, there is a problem that all mankind has from the time of Adam till today. Every single human being has a very serious problem. And that problem is that God is holy and we are not. God is just and righteous and we are not. David in Psalm 130 said, "If you, Lord, should mock iniquities, who would stand?" And the answer is no one. No one can stand before a holy God. This is our problem. If we were to stand before God on our own, in our sin, then God, hear me out, must condemn us. Because He is righteous. Imagine going before a judge, taking a criminal to a judge, and the judge saying, "Well, you know, it's a good day today, so I think I'll let you go." That's not a good judge. A good judge must punish criminals. Many people think of salvation and they say, "Well, this is how salvation works. It's kind of like a scale. You got on the one hand all the good deeds that we do, and on the other hand you got all the sins that we do. And depending on which side is the heaviest at the end of your life, you either go to heaven or you go to hell." The problem with that is that it doesn't matter how many good deeds you do, it doesn't take away sins. Even if you just did one sin, just one. Remember in James chapter 2, you do one sin, you've broken the law. You don't have to break every commandment in the world to have broken the law. One sin is enough for God to condemn you. And that's our problem. If God is just and righteous, if God is a good judge, He must punish us. But here's the good news. The good news is that in His love, God allows for a substitute to take your place. He allows for a substitute to be punished instead of you. The Jews knew all about this. The Jews knew all about sin. The entire Old Testament system was to teach them about sin. If they knew that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. What they would do was, the entire sacrificial system, if they would sin, they would take an animal to the temple, and they would put their hands on the animal. And it would signify, it would symbolize that you're transferring your sins to this animal. This animal is your substitute. And then they would kill it. It would die instead of you. And that, of course, is a picture of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. You know why? Because we are not bulls and we are not goats. We are human beings. In order for someone to be our substitute, it can't be an animal. It has to be a human being. And it can't be any human being. I am a sinner. I can't substitute for another sinner. I would have to pay for my own sin. I can't pay for your sin. It doesn't work that way. We need someone who is sinless, who can voluntarily take your place and pay for your sins. And that's what Jesus Christ does. He pays the penalty for our sins so that we can be forgiven of all our sins. Paul says, through this man, Jesus Christ, is forgiveness of sins. No one else. This one. There's no one else who could pay for your sins. It's Him. Just Him. What did Jesus say? We know these verses so well, but they need to be just ingrained in our minds again and again. What did Jesus say in John chapter 14? "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." Why? Because He is the mediator. He is the only one who could pay for our sins. There's no one else we can go through to get the Father. There's no one else through whom we can have our sins forgiven. He's the only one. That's why in Acts 5, Peter said, "There's no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved." There's only one person who has paid for sins. There's only one person who could pay for sins. And that's Jesus, so that all who believe in Him can be forgiven. People will say, "Wait a minute, Nicole. I have a friend who is a Muslim," just giving you an example. "And he's a wonderful guy. Greatest guy in the world. Nicest person in the world. Are you telling me that if he doesn't believe in Jesus, he's going to go to hell? I have a friend who's a Buddhist, whatever. He loves his wife. He loves his family. He goes to work. He pays his taxes. The nicest guy in the world. Are you telling me if he doesn't believe in Jesus, he's going to go to hell?" Here's my question. Is he a sinner? It's very simple. Because if he's not a sinner, fine, he doesn't need Jesus, he's good. If he's not a sinner, that's fine. But if he is a sinner, someone needs to pay for that sin. God is holy. God is just. He's not going to just overlook sin. Sin has to be punished. So you could say, okay, you got two options. Either you can pay for your own sin in hell, or Jesus can pay for your sins on the cross. This is so fundamental. This is so serious. Listen to these words, please. In John chapter 8, verse 24, our Lord Jesus Christ said these words, "If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." That's the bad news. That's the bad news. We can turn that around and say, if you do believe that I am, you won't die in your sins. Your sins will be forgiven. In Christ, there is forgiveness of sins. All of our sins can be forgiven when we trust in Christ. Think about all the sins that you have done in your life. And multiply it by like a million for all the ones that you don't remember. Until they become this big, huge black mountain that's ready to fall down and crush you. And then you read this verse and it says, "And this man is forgiveness of sins." And that mountain can just fade away. Jesus paid the price for us. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 39. It says, "And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." In this one verse, it's basically a nutshell of the entire book of Romans and the entire book of Galatians, right there. Romans 3:28 says, "We conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Galatians 2:16 says, "A man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." What is justification? This is important. What does it mean to justify someone? Well, you can find this in many places in the law, in the Old Testament. It's a work of a judge. You bring a person before the judge, and the judge will decide whether the person will be condemned or the person will be justified. Those are the two options. Either he will be declared to be guilty, or he will be declared to be righteous. That's what it means to justify. And Paul here says, by believing in Jesus, we are justified before God. It's something that could not be done by the law of Moses. What's the law of Moses? The law of Moses is the law that God gave. There has never been a greater law than the law of Moses. This is not man-made laws. These are not things that people have come up with over the past 2,000 years. Moses' law was the law that God gave him. If anyone wanted to follow a law, that would be the law to follow. That's God's law, right there. You're not going to find anything better than that. But Paul says, you cannot be justified. You could never be justified by following the law. You know why? Because you've already broken it. To try and say, well, I'm going to try and follow the law. There's no point. You've already broken the law. That ship has sailed. It's over. If you think that you're going to be right before God because you've kept the law, you haven't. So you're not right with God by keeping the law. No one can keep it. People say, well, I'll try and do my best. That's not how the law works. The law doesn't say just pick whichever laws you want to follow the best. The law says these are the commandments, end of story. Follow them. That's the law. In Deuteronomy 27, hear these words, in Deuteronomy 27, it says, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things written in the law." And that's Paul's, in the book of Galatians, that's the verse that Paul quotes. Because in Galatia, there were people who were saying, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I also need to follow all these laws in order to be saved. And Paul quotes that verse from Deuteronomy. And he says, you think you can be saved by following the law? Try it. The law says, cursed is everyone who does not do everything in the law. Have you done everything in the law? Have you followed everything in the law? No, that means that you're cursed. If you're trying to be saved by the law, you're cursed. The purpose of the law was never to save anyone. The purpose of the law was to show you, first of all, the character of God and the holiness of God. Second of all, the purpose of the law was to show you your sin, to show you that you're not okay before God. You're not supposed to look at the law and say, okay, well, I've done the one, that one there, I kind of broke that one, and that one there, I kind of broke that one, I'm 50-50. That's not the point. The point of the law is to look at it and say, I've broken it, now what? The purpose of the law is to lead you to Christ for salvation, because you cannot be saved by following the law. The law condemns you. It does not save you. There's only been one person who obeyed the law completely and fully, and that's Jesus Christ. You know why he did that? You know why Jesus had to come and be a child and grow up and live 33 years here and follow the law perfectly? So that he would have a perfect righteousness to give to us. Here's how it works. Think about this for a moment. Let's assume that the only thing that Jesus did on the cross was pay for our sins and have us forgiven for our sins. Okay? We still wouldn't really be righteous. We wouldn't have any sin, but it would kind of be like an empty vessel. We'd kind of be neutral because we don't have any righteousness of our own. God wouldn't be able to declare us righteous because we still wouldn't have any righteousness. Yeah, we haven't done any sins because they're paid for, but we haven't done anything good either. That's not enough. But on the cross, there's a transfer that happens. It's not just that Jesus pays for your sins, but all his holiness and his goodness and his righteousness is transferred to you. What does it say in 2 Corinthians 5:21? This is a verse that you gotta learn off by heart if you don't know it. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, "For God took him who knew no sin," that's Jesus, "took him who knew no sin and made him to be sin for us, that we in him may become the righteousness of God." What does that mean? Let me break that down for you very quickly, very simply. On the cross, when we trust in Christ, on the cross, Jesus takes all our, God takes our sin, places it on Jesus, and treats Jesus as though he had lived my life, and punishes him for it. But at the same time, all the righteousness of Christ is transferred to me. So that when God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Christ and can declare me righteous. And I can be acceptable in his sight. That is good news. For God to look at you and see Christ being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Paul understood this. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about how, you know, he tried to follow the law, but he kept breaking. he tried to become righteous by the law, and that didn't work. And, you know, he was like, if anyone could be saved by the law, it would be me. He was like, you know, I was a Jew of the Jews. I was a Pharisee. I got circumcised. I followed the law. I was as good as you can get. And then he ends that by saying, but concerning that, concerning all my attempts to become righteous by the law, he says, I count them, all these things that I did, as rubbish, as dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. That's not what I was going for, because I can't get that. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Every religion in the world, other than Christianity, teaches some form of faith in the deity and following works, a list of rules in order to be saved. Every religion that associates itself with Christianity and calls itself Christianity but is not biblical Christianity also teaches faith in Christ, plus a bunch of other works that you need to do in order to be saved. They say, yes, yes, you need to believe in Jesus, but you need to follow all these other rules, and maybe if you follow them well enough, you'll make it to heaven. Maybe. That's their good news. Maybe if you try all your life hard enough, you can make it. But the Scripture says, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. How many times does it need to say that for us to understand it? Galatians chapter 2 says that if there's any work that could give us righteousness, Christ died in vain. If we can become righteous by following the law, why did Jesus have to come to earth and die on the cross? Salvation is a gift from God. Forgiveness is a gift from God. And it's an insult to Christ when we say, no, I can do it by myself. No, you can't do it by yourself. It's a joke if you think you can do it by yourself without Christ. And Paul says, all who believe, remember he's speaking in a synagogue, mostly Jews, though there are some God-fearing Gentiles there also. And he throws this out. This is going to become an issue next week when we see the reaction. Because the Jews are not going to like this. The Gentiles are going to love it. The Jews are not going to like it. Where he says, all who believe are justified by those things that they could not be justified by the law of Moses. Salvation is for all, Jew or Gentile, who believe. And Paul closes his sermon in verse 40 by saying, he starts it off by saying, beware therefore. And you're like, beware? He closes his sermon with a warning of judgment. And you're like, oh, you're kidding me. Really, Paul? Really? This is not how you finish sermons. You want to finish a sermon on a happy note. You want to finish a sermon on a good note. You don't want to be negative and tell people about judgment after you've been talking about salvation. Come on. But Paul doesn't really care about how we do things. And so he is going to close with a warning of judgment for those who reject Jesus. And he's going to quote the prophet Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, I don't know how you like pronouncing it. Here's what he says, verse 40. Beware therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. What's that passage about? What's that passage about? Habakkuk is a great book. You need to go read it. Habakkuk, in chapter 1, it starts off with a prophet crying out to God, and he says, look at all the evil in Israel. Look at all the sinful stuff going on here in Judah. Why aren't you doing something about this, God? And God answers him by saying this, and he says, oh, I will do something about this. I'm going to do something about this. You're going to be astonished. I'm going to work a work that you won't believe, that even if you were told. And do you know what that work was? It was a work of judgment. What they couldn't believe was that God was going to send a pagan nation, the Babylonians, to come and destroy Israel, to destroy Jerusalem, to destroy the temple, because of the sin of his own people, Israel. That's what he's like, I'm going to do something you won't believe. I'm going to send a pagan nation to punish Israel for rejecting me and rejecting the words of the prophets. And Paul is saying to these Jews now, he says, be careful. Watch. Beware. Lest what happened to these people happens to you. If these people were destroyed for rejecting the words of the prophets, what's going to happen to you if you reject the Messiah himself? Beware, do not reject this message. It's a message of good news. But sinners prefer their lies. There is a way to escape condemnation. Romans 8 1 says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Paul, in his message here in Pisidian Antioch, is saying the same thing to them, and it's not something that only they need to hear, it's something that everyone needs to hear. Salvation is a gift to undeserving sinners. That's what salvation is. And Paul says, don't reject this gift, because there is no hope outside of Christ. It's in Him only. In Him is salvation, in Him is justification, in Him is forgiveness. Nowhere else. That's His message. That should be our message also. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.